misconstrued, right? Okay. Good morning, everyone. One more time. Good morning, everyone. This week is another double parsha, parshas Achrei Mos and Kedoshim, and the subject of all these week's parshias, as Kedoshim suggests, is holiness. Holiness is separating. It's the time we're counting the Sfira. We're 3 weeks into the Sfira Saomer. It's a time where the rabbis say is to develop our Lev Tov, our good heart. And the gematria, the numerical value of the word Lev, is 32. And the word Tov is 17. And that equals 49, which are the 49 days of the Sfira, which is the same numerical value of the word Midah, Mem Dalet Hey, which means Midos, the character that we're trying to work on during this time of year. So, and we try to find a proper balance in our Midos and to develop the Lev Tov before we come to the receiving of the Torah. We want to be able to work on certain aspects within ourselves that'll make us worthy to celebrate Shavuos properly and to receive the Torah. So we're going to, one of the key parshios is connected from 2 weeks ago, Parsha Shmini, and it's referenced in the beginning of Parshas Achrei Mos. So let's take a look in the first sheet over here, going back to Parsha Shmini. Parsha Shmini, we were told during the height of the inaugural ceremony of the Mishkan, we were told that the sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, each took his fire pan. They put fire in them and placed incense upon it. And they brought before Hashem an alien fire, an Esh Zara, a foreign fire that he had not commanded of them. A fire came forth from Hashem and consumed them, and they died before Hashem. Moshe said to Aaron, of this did Hashem speak, saying, when Hashem said, I will be sanctified through those who are close to me, and I will be honored before the entire people. So Rashi explains, second source, Moshe said to Aaron, Aaron, my brother, I knew that the Mishkan would become sanctified through those intimate with Hashem. I was under the impression that it would become sanctified either through me or through you. Now I see that they are greater than I and you. So the Torah tells us in no uncertain terms that Moshe, Nadav and Avihu were great people. And they're great people who brought what the Torah only calls a strange fire. And because of that strange fire, a fire came and consumed them. Now, the rabbis in various midrashim give different reasons as to why they died. It can't just be a strange fire beyond the simple shot. And you see just a few opinions that we have listed on the handout. One opinion says they never got married. Another opinion is that they entered the sanctuary in a drunken state. Another opinion says they decided a law without taking counsel with the elders to bring a foreign fire that Hashem didn't ask. And another interpretation is they looked forward to the time when Moshe and Aaron would die and they would lead the generation. The Medrash says, when will these two old people leave and we will take over? There's a lot to be said about this, and hopefully in the course of this morning's class we'll get a deeper understanding as to what's the common thread that unites all these ideas. So to start this idea, we'll quote from you from the Baal HaTanya. The Baal HaTanya, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, in his work Likutei Mamorim, chapter 19. He refers to a verse in Mishlei that Ner Elokim Nishmas Adam, the candle of God is the soul of man. That's why Judaism has a lot of candles in our religion. Not necessarily a candle, but a ner really is the flame. It doesn't have to be a wax candle. Preferably should be an oil candle. But the ner is the flame. The flame, what is the flame of Hashem? What is this flame? What is this? So it is the nishmas Adam, is the soul of man. That's why. Now, Yortzeit, we have a fire, we have a flame to remember this. That's why in special holy days we have these things. So what does this mean? So Valtanya brings a very, very interesting concept over here. Let's read what he says. What it means is that the souls of Jews who are called man, right? We're Adam. Adam is a significant personality. Are by way of illustration like the flame of the candle, whose nature is always to scintillate upwards. For the flame of the fire intrinsically seeks to be parted from the wick in order to unite with its source above in the universal element of fire, which is in the sublunar sphere, as explained in Eis Chaim. This guy's getting Kabbalistic now, don't worry about that. But what he's saying is that fire wants to go back to its root. The root is energy. And the energy root really is heavenly word from Hashem. So the fire wants to go to its root. However, he continues, and although it would thereby be extinguished and emit no light at all below, but once it would leave the wick, it would extinguish itself. There'd be no more fire. And even above, in its source, its light would be nullified. And the fire, when it would go above, it would be totally nullified by the great, awesome fire of Hashem. Nevertheless, this is what it seeks in accordance with its nature. The flame wants to leave its source. It's why it's the only thing that defies gravity. Everything else is bound by the laws of gravity, except by a flame. Because gravity means everything's going back to its source. Anything physical with mass goes back to its source, which is the earth. Fire doesn't really have that mass. It's energy. Energy sources up above. So it has a different law of gravity. Its gravity is up, an upward gravity. It's going up. That's where it wants to go. Wants to go, even though if it goes, it will extinguish itself. That's the analogy. So the Baal HaTanya continues, in like manner does the soul of man, including the quality of Ruach and Nefesh, naturally desire and yearn to separate itself and depart from the body in order to unite with its origin and source in God. The neshama of the person wants to leave. Wants to go back to its source, which is Hashem, who blew the soul into man. That's where neshama wants to go. The fountainhead of all life, though thereby become null and void. But if we do that, it would be finished, completely losing its entity therein, with nothing remaining of its former essence and being, meaning to say, its cessation as a distinct entity, not the extinguishing of the soul. The soul won't get extinct, but it will lose its unique entity as it will be brought in and consumed within Hashem's reality. Nevertheless, this is its will and desire by its nature. So that is why we notice that a flame flickers. It flickers up and down, which is the outward manifestation of the paradox of existence. The very attachment to the wick and the oil, which keeps the flame alive, is also the continuous cause for its striving to die. The oil and the wick cause the flame to flicker upward, which would be the death of the flame. You'd figure, keep it going down. Make the fire go down. Keep the fire inside the little receptacle. Why is it going up? And the up is trying to say, I want to get out of here. So it's a paradox. The oil which provides the life of the flame also provides the flame with the longing and the yearning to die. Because it wants to jump off and go on that. So, how does this relate to the human being? That's what he's saying. The human being is similar to that. Let's amplify this by learning how the Svarim HaKadoshim explain a mission in Pirkei Avos. The sixth source, it says in Pirkei Avos, Al korcha ata notzar, against your will you were fashioned, you were created, you came into this world. Val korcha ata nolad, and against your will you were given birth to, you were born. Al korcha ata chai, against your will, you are alive. And against your world, your will, you die. So, how do we understand the third clause? Against your will, you're alive. The fact that the soul was brought into the world already was against the soul's will, as the Medrash says. The soul never wants to come down into this world before the child's born. And against your will, you're born. So what's the idea against your will, you're alive? He already says you're against your will, you're born. So what's the Mishnah trying to emphasize? So based on this teaching of the Baal HaTanya, this firm write the following. They say, somehow, in every human being, and particularly the Jew, there is an extraordinary yearning for life. We've read all kinds of stories of the pogroms and the Holocaust that the Jews have gone through, concentration camps, where there really is no hope and no reason to live, no point in living, where every moment was so painful. We don't have to, you know, go over those descriptions. Yet, it's the very nature of the human being to want to live. If he still has retained his humanity. Right? There's a tremendous yearning within the neshama to remain attached to the oil, to attach to the body, to remain alive. Right? On the one hand. As well, on the other hand, the nature of the soul is to simultaneously yearn for transcendence. I said the word right?
Transcendence.
Because there's a word transcendental, no? Yeah, okay, transcendence. I'm going to have trouble with that word today. Better use another word. Sometimes people call this, quote-unquote, a death wish. Okay, it is a desire to tear itself away from the constraining influences of the world and to fly off into the arms of Hashem. We're not talking about suicidal people here. People who are yearning to get out of this world and to get into Hashem's arms because they love Hashem so much. Right? So the Sfarim write, that's what it means. Against your will, you're alive. And against your will, you die. They explain like this. Regardless of what you want, the most basic need of a human being is against your will, you will live. Meaning to say, there's something inside of you that's pushing you to live whether you want to or not. Inside of you, there's this desire to live. Right? Akor chatachai, you want to live, even though the guy's a terrible life. Still, you want to live, you want to live. You're clinging to life. You want to retain remain attached to the body in the physical world. That's natural. That's how Hashem made us. And at the same time, against your will, you will die. You die means even when you're alive, even when you're so excited about being alive, it's so great, you're enjoying this world, you're throwing yourself into physical things, you have nice cars, nice house, nice clothing, you have every reason to be living, and you feel so powerfully awake in this physical world, attached to the candle, all of a sudden from nowhere, a person begins to feel a sudden longing for something beyond this world. Doesn't mean you're going to die, but it means against your will you will die, meaning over here death doesn't mean literally, it means there's something inside you that says that this world is ridiculous. Just another rib steak. You know, I've already had it already. Been there, done that. It's not everything in life. Ultimately, the person deep down inside has a feeling that you can't achieve true joy in this world. And ultimately, meaning, deeper meaning cannot be found by things in this world. And against your will, there's something that arouses within you that says that this isn't it. After all the success and all the money, everything, it's still not it. And against your will, you're going to find the need to die, meaning to say, the need to seek meaning with something that's transcendent and deeper and beyond this world, which we see is alive before your own eyes. And this is not it. So that's what the Baal HaTanya really means, and that's how you would learn the mission of us. A person is conflicted within himself. There's two feelings at the same time. To live, to be part of this world, and to die, meaning to attach yourself to something that's not of this world. Again, we're not talking about suicide. Don't make that mistake. Right? So this is what the Sefer Yetzirah refers to. The mystical term I've just described in Hebrew is called, what? Ratzo Vashov. Ratzol, to run away, Vashov, and to come back. In other words, the soul wants to run away, it flickers, it jumps off the wick. I want to go into Hashem's arms, but if I do that, I won't exist. And then there's, but wait a minute, I still want to live. And then Vashov, it returns, it comes back. That's why they say Jews shackle. We shackle, we move, don't sit still. Right? You could talk to a Gentile from England, he could talk to you for an hour and not move a muscle. You know, that's the way they are. Whatever, they're trained to be, right? If you talk to a Jew, they're never sitting still. You know, when we had the non-Jewish teachers, the English teachers, they come up, tell them to come up to the desk, and we go like this. So the teacher says, will you stop moving? Like, they don't understand it. You know, he says, what are you shuckling for? What are you dancing for? Why does it, because the neshama is on fire. The neshama wants to fly out. When you got an inner force that wants to get out, your body is reflecting that shuckling. That's how you can always tell, you know, if a person's Jewish or not. You know, you could, there are many stories that people in Kiruv tell that when they're, trying to reach out to certain people. And so, like, when you teach about Jew and they start learning Gemara, he says, and you see this all the time, all of a sudden, a secular Jew, but he started learning Gemara, all of a sudden, he's shuckling. It's like unbelievable. He's doing like this. He's shuckling. Where's the shuckling coming from? Right? If he's not shuckling, I'm not saying that's not 100%. If he's not shuckling, you better make sure that he's really Jewish. It could be a giveaway. It'd be something to be concerned about. Maybe there was a chveis, a not good conversion 3 generations earlier. He doesn't really have that Jewish soul. But you could see, it's like where does this guy? I see it all the time. Where are they shuckling from? They're not going to shuckle in a lecture. But when he's engaged in learning, then the neshama gets on fire, and all of a sudden the guy's going like this. So that's what we're talking about. Ratzov v'shov, right? So you can't have peace in this world. Either you want to go get close to Hashem, but then again you want to live. Okay, that's an important idea that we're going to base the whole class on today. Now the death of Nadav and Avihu, the 2 sons of Aaron. Again, it's not 100% clear from the Chumash why they died and what they did to deserve to be killed. There was many reasons we gave. But one thing you see, one word that's repeated a lot, and I bolded it in the first source, what's the word that keeps coming back? And even in Parshas Achrimos, in the beginning of this Parsha, fire. The word fire is repeated very much. Esh Zara, Vateitze Esh Mithei Hashem. Right? So their insides, when Hashem killed them, their insides were consumed by fire. So what's fire symbolic of? What's the message of the fire here? So the Baal Shem Tov, his students, they say the following, that fire represents, like what fires, what do you do when you see fire? Fire's crackling, it's moving, it's jumping, it's all over the place. So a person on, we say a person's on fire, what does it mean? There's drive, there's motivation, there's energy, there's excitement, there's longing, right? And the rabbis say, whereas it's a mitzvah to bring a sacrifice on the altar and have it burnt, but the fire, but first we have to wait for an indication from Hashem that that's what he wants. So the problem with Nadav and Avihu, and we will expand on this idea, it's a very important idea to expand on, they explain, is they brought a fire from below without a corresponding fire from above. We'll explain this idea. Usually you want Hashem to bring a fire down. When the Mishkan was finally consecrated, Hashem brought a fire down. They brought their own fire. So the rabbis say they brought a lower fire without a corresponding higher fire. A fire below without a fire above. That fire is called an Esh Zorah, a strange fire. When you bring a fire below without a fire above, and I'll explain what that means, that's called an Esh Zorah. That's a strange fire. That's not the kind of fire Hashem wants. We'll explain this. So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh in this Parsha, it's the 8th source, says, where we find other tzaddikim, when they died, Moshe, Aaron, when they died, how was it described as? What was it called? It was called the kiss of Hashem. This is where the original kiss of death came from. I mean, that, it was a pleasant kiss. Their souls, what does it mean when they died with a kiss of Hashem? Meaning their soul was literally drawn out by Hashem, right? With a death kiss. In other words, like a kiss is such a touching, close, intimate feeling, you know, as opposed to yelling and screaming and kicking and fighting. There are people who die yelling, kicking, screaming and fighting till the end because they don't want to leave this world. But here it's like, it's just a natural, simple going out, and Hashem draws the soul out. Hashem says, it's time, neshamala, come here, Zisakind, and just come here. I'll hug you and just take you with me in my arms and take you with me. That's the way, you know, we'd like everybody to go in this world. That Hashem is taking us out. And the tzaddikim, they wait for this kiss from Hashem to remove their souls. But there's other tzaddikim who are impatient. And they're driven by their fire and their longing and their excitement. They have an extraordinary initiative, a tremendous drive for holiness, and they're not satisfied to wait from the fire from above, as it were, because that day when Hashem will make it come is the kiss of death. That's the most remarkable unification a human being has, but it happens at the end of your life. Nanaviyah says, no, we're searching for the kiss. We're going to kiss him first. Now, what does that mean exactly? In other words, they knew they were going to die one day, and they know that ultimately this world isn't the final destination. But they were filled with such an idealism and such an excitement that they were looking for the kiss. Not saying, well, when the kiss comes, it'll come. But they're looking for that kiss to even leave early. So they brought a fire from below when there was no fire from above. And that's called an Eish Zara because it was completely on their own. It wasn't a response for what Hashem asked for. It was their own initiative. In other words, the fire that destroyed Nadav and Avihu, the actual fire, was really the very same fire which we mentioned earlier. This intrinsic desire of every soul to leave this world. The longing to leave this world. That flickering flame when it flickers away. So there's such a thing as a fire that completely fills the heart of a person, which is the longing to be rid of this world, to be detached from and flicker away from this world. This is what is the rabbis mean when the Torah says, an Eish Zara Asher Lo Tziva Hashem, a strange fire that Hashem did not command. That's what the Aruch Haim HaKadosh says, and we need to explain this a little bit more. What does this mean? And we have to make it very practical. This all sounds very abstract, but you'll see very soon it's going to be very painfully practical. Okay, so don't get lost in the abstractness. You still have to start abstract, and then you got to make it real. Okay, so the Arizal, to go one more mystical step in the ninth source, he says the sin of Nadav Avihu, the mistake is called Hafradas Yesod Abba Miyesod Ima Eloi, separating the qualities of Abba, Father, from the qualities of the supernal Mother. Now, these are all mystical terms. You have to understand what the mystical terms means, and you can see all kinds of interesting things are going to be understood with this. Unbelievable things get understood from this. So, Abba, mystically, is the code word for Chachma, wisdom. Ima is the code word for Bina. We'll call it understanding, for lack of a better English word, intuition, whatever. But we will explain what this means. These are code words. They're mystical code words. Abba, which is the Father, is Chachma. Ima is Bina. Now, Chachma is understood as fire. Fire. That point in a person that's ignited, when you have that raw desire, when you're filled with an idealism, you have a new idea, Chachma, a certain wisdom. Yep, this is my idea. This would be an amazing thing to do. That's exciting. Oh, wow. I just thought of this great idea. Oh, I'll make millions. Or I'll change the world. I'll save the world. A little chachma, a little wisdom. You hear a bit of wisdom from someone. Wow, that's amazing. I'm going to take this somewhere and do something with this. It's very exciting. It shakes you up completely. And that gets you on fire. It's the Abba quality that puts things on fire, right? So, in a classic sense, we're going to go with the traditional sense over here, okay? Let's say the Abba, quote-unquote, he sits in the Beis Medrash, he sits in the study hall, his mind is immersed in learning, he's learning Gemara, he's learning Musar, he's learning Kabbalah, he's learning Chassidus. He's filled with the enthusiasm of the idealism of this perfect world as the Torah writes it. Right, he's learning all this Torah. Oh, amazing! He's so excited. Say, like he's got the chokhmah. He's got the idea. Right. So, and if you notice, you go to any kollel, go to a Beis Medrash, a really good. You see that the guys are screaming at each other. They're not angry with each other. They're excited. It's mamash, and they're jumping around. It's like you don't just see them, you know, sitting around. It's not like, you know, not like a library. Talk, and just to think quietly. I'm not saying there isn't a place for that, but you know, in yeshiva, it's deafening, and it's alive. It's like the place is on fire. It's like mamash on fire. It's like you feel it's a fire. It's a tumult. There's a noise from the hallway. You hear the din. It's like, and you look at the guys. This, that, no, it's not right. All over the place. And then when they come to some conclusion, wow, they're on fire. Okay, and that's a tremendous thing. While the father is sitting in the Beis Medrash with his great idea and his blood is bubbling with excitement. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, in the home, there's a bunch of children asking for supper. One in the bathtub, one hanging from the chandelier. You know, it's a different world over there, right? Now, who deals with that world? That's the Yesod of Ima. The Yesod of Ima that comes along with the Bina, that comes with the understanding. Because Bina, the word Bina comes from what word? Livnos, bonet, to build. The power of the mother is to take the idealism and the fire of the father, the fire of being Jewish, and to translate it into the practical, simple details of life. So, in other words, the father comes home, and let's say in the yeshiva he learned, for example, the Maharal's explanation of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the Exodus experience. Goes through the Maharal's deep Kabbalistic understanding of going to Mitzrayim. He's on fire. Whoa, it's amazing. Such a good interpretation, this and that. He knows the deeper meanings. He may even say it over to the kids, and the kids are in awe of the father. Whoa, that was a deep, deep idea. But the mother is the one who tells the children when, let's say, one child makes fun of another and is crying, it's more often the mother, not the father, says, Yingala, what are you crying for? You have to be your own person. You can't live in a way where you're subjected to the whims and fancies of other children. You can't be upset one day when one kid insults you and the next day you're happy because the other kid shared a snack with you. You gotta be your own person. Now, who usually does those kinds of talks? It's usually the mother. I'm not saying never the father, but generally it's the mother who has those long talks. So the father can be filled with the ideal that he took out of the yeshiva about, leaving Egypt, the way the Maharal understands it. But the mother draws the wisdom into practical, simple details of life. So the father's an expert in the Maharal. The mother's telling to the child, you know, don't get stuck in what other people are saying, and be your own person. That's the bina of the chachma. That's the practical application of being going out of Egypt means not to be constrained by others. The real freedom means you're free and you're not impacted by what other people say and do. That's down in this world, the way you understand how to make it happen. Now, of course, the worlds cross, and the father will sometimes be in a motherly way, and sometimes the mother will be in a fatherly way, but these are the general foundations. So the Abba deals with the world in Torah, high ideals, that's the fire. The Ima, she connects the fire, and instead of something being left as a theory and hovering above the world, out of this world, the mother's job is to build the world, use the fire, draw it into the vessels that can receive it, and something should come out which is good and practical and healthy and right in your life today. Okay. So far so good? Okay, so now, comes out. The Yesod of the Abba really means, let's go back to the code words of Pirkei Avos, against your will, you must die. Meaning to say, right, and the Yesod Ima is against your will, you must live. That's really what the father and the mother give. They give us both. In other words, the father desired to die, what does it mean? The ideal, the flame reaching upwards, the excitement of the fire, jumping away from the candle, going to the transcendent world, going beyond. That's his world. He provides that excitement, which is important to have. Against you, you'll die. Not to die, but I really want to go beyond. But the mother says, but sweetheart, we still got to live in this world. We have to build the world. Hashem doesn't want us to disappear. Hashem, you know, doesn't want us to flicker off the candle. If he wanted that, he wouldn't put us in this world to begin with. He would have left Neshamas up in the world up above. So I know you want to flicker. The husband is the flicker out, the mother, father, and the mother is the flicker back in. Let's get attached. So the mother says, if Hashem brought us into this world, it's Hashem's desire and the purpose of creation to take all this enormous energy, all this chachma, the yesod of Abba, connect it to Bina, and with that power, draw things down in a practical life. In other words, we live in this physical world with Torah and mitzvahs. We observe the Torah and mitzvahs with the fire of the Father and using the physical tools that God gave us. Do you understand? That's what's happening here. So quite often you hear all these stories of yesteryear where the husband's very happy that they live in abject poverty. He's sitting and learning, has all this bitachon Hashem. And some of the wife has to sell the candlesticks to put food on the table. The husband's saying, what do we need this world for? We can just live with Hashem and all this. Which is a very good attitude to live with Hashem. But to the extreme that there's mamish nothing in the house. So the Bina says, that's very nice, and we really want all of us to have this enthusiasm of Hashem, but Lamaisa, Shabbos is in another day, and we have to have something to eat for Shabbos, and quite often, now I'm not saying this was necessarily correct, but in most of the stories that you hear, somehow the wife made Shabbos happen. Somehow she davened to Hashem and is willing to give away her ring or this and that. And then another bracha came and the fire is great. And the father would just take them all up to Shemaim right now. But the mother said, no, we got to be back down on earth. We got to live in this world and make it real and make it happen. Okay. So, and that's what it says in Proverbs as well. The 10th source, Shema b'ni musar avicha v'al titosh toras imecha. Listen, my son, to the musar of your father, but don't leave the Torah of your mother. So the Zohar says, musar avicha is the written law, and Torah simecha is the oral law. Which means to say, that the teaching of the father, what does the father bring to the table? The written law, which really also means prophecy. Because the prophecies, the Tanakh was written through prophecy. And we know that prophets were not allowed to introduce halacha. The job of the prophet, the Abba character, didn't come to teach us how to actually learn Torah. If you look in the Navi, you can't learn halacha out of the Navi. You can't learn a halacha out of Navi. The Navi doesn't teach how to put on tefillin. But what was the job of the Navi? Was to wake up the Jew, take Hashem's Torah and scream and yell and cry and beg and excite the Jewish people. That's what prophecy was all about. The prophetic experience is when the Navi had prophecy, he'd fall to pieces, physically, literally, except for Moshe. He'd fall to pieces with his connectivity to Hashem. His entire physical existence would be shattered by the experience of the prophecy. That's great for a moment. And because the prophecy means, right, the will to die. To go beyond this world. To have that moment of that prophetic experience. That's Musar Avicha. That's what the Father gives you. The Torah Simecha, the oral law, means, yes, we take this sublime feeling of prophecy, and now we're going to say, now after the prophetic experience, how are we going to eat supper? How are we going to put food on the table? How are we going to make sure the kids get a good education? Let's bring this excitement. That's wonderful. Now, but we got to put it into this world. And live and put on tefillin with excitement also. And do mitzvahs in this world, mundane mitzvahs with excitement, right? To draw the light of that prophecy into the practical world. That's the world of Bina, understanding, building. So the men, you know, they have all these great ideas, but somehow it doesn't translate necessarily into raising the children properly. And then the mother's job is, your excitement is beautiful, Abba. Now, will you learn with your kid now, please? Oh, I'm busy in the, no, you just sit down with the kid now for half an hour. And, but I got, right now, half an hour, with excitement. Take that excitement, and I teach him a few psukim with excitement. Some of the mother has to get the father raised to, you know, because the father's so excited, just wants to stay in yeshiva all day long. So no, you gotta sit down with the toddler and sit down with the girls a little bit and do it as well. You know, the father's happy to sit at the Shabbos and sing smiros, and the mother says, no, maybe say a Dvar Torah for everybody, you know, and make it a little bit more of the experience that they should have, right? So hopefully, you know, they mesh the husband and wife together and make a good partnership with this, right? So, you know, like Nevuah, they're not so excited about the details. You know, you don't ask a Navi, you know, do we say Yalav Yovan Rosh Chodesh? You know, the Nevi'im, we're taking these little cards and putting them in the shul, remember to say Yalav Yovan Rosh Chodesh. You know, they were way out. But then you need the practicalities. Yeah, you do got to say Yalav Yovan Rosh Chodesh. Okay. So what happened to Nevi'im? Let's come back to Nevi'im. Nevi'im, they brought a strange fire that God did not command. What is the strange fire? So what they're saying is they got swallowed up with their will to die, meaning they had the Yesod Abba, they had the foundation of Abba, without the Yesod Ima, without the foundation of Ima. They had the Chachma without the Bina. They had the excitement without the practicality. And that's what all the reasons of why they died all fit into this. First reason says they never married. Do you understand what it doesn't mean just physically they didn't marry? It means existentially they didn't marry. They weren't able to marry and have children because they had such a fire of enthusiasm that was homegrown that didn't come from what we would call the Shulchan Aruch. It was a desire to bypass the normal ways of following the laws of the Torah and to seek the kiss of Hashem without following the step by step waiting all those years. And they say, you know, we can't get married because they didn't connect to the Yesod Ima. They didn't connect to what the female brings to the table of practical reality. They were in the world of Chachma, the ideas, the enthusiasm and all that. And let's just go straight to Hashem, finished. Let's cut all corners. But Eva said, no, you gotta, that fire was meant to be, to ignite the world below. And they said, what are we going to wait? Why do we have to hang around there to light the world below? Let's just take our fire and go right to heaven. And just go right there. And that's Asher Lo Tziv Hashem. Hashem never commanded that. Hashem says, I want you to be excited. I want you to really feel close to me. But you know what? Now take all that feeling and now make it happen down here. Make everybody just as excited. Put on tefillin with excitement. Give tzedakah with excitement. Raise your children with excitement. You know, so what if I have a wife for this? So what if I have kids? What is this? I already got all the excitement. What am I going to bother with anything else? Let me just go right to the end and finished. Right. So instead of taking the fire and making the mitzvahs and everything in this world so exciting, they said, let's just go take the fire below as it were without the fire above. That was their mistake. And that is why in this week's parsha, what does Hashem say to Aaron? He says, "Bizos yavo Aaron el Hakodesh." With this, Aaron will come to the holy. Velo yamus, and he will not die. Zos is male or female? Zos is female. He says, with this female quality that I'm talking about, that's how you go into the temple. Not without this female quality. Now, Rav Kook, in his letters, I have some of it written down. It's very hard to translate perfectly in English. He wrote almost 100 years ago. He says like this. I'll read the Hebrew. You got the English there. He says, Kara Hadavar, sometimes it happens, she Yechidi school of very exceptional people. She Be'emes Balei Musar. They were on extremely extraordinary levels. Really great spiritual people. Danim Atzim Al-Kola Olam. They measure the whole world through their looking at themselves. For Ratzu L'Hachish Zakeitz, and they want to speed up the redemption. Levata L'Sachiyuvi Sakfuim Umasim Umaris. and they want to nullify the permanent obligations and the traditions of the Torah. In other words, there were people, lahavdil, like Jesus. That's who he's referencing to. People like Shabtai Tzvi, false messiahs, who were not small-minded people of diminished souls. They were people of great spiritual energy, unbelievable powerhouses. They said Kriya Shema better than we ever will say Kriya Shema. Yashka's Kriya Shema was better than mine. And what he understood, what it meant, he was a student of the Tanoim, was mamish, big man, right? These people were on fire. Mamish on fire. They had this fire. But look where their fire took them. You know, they didn't attach the Ima with the Abba. They didn't connect it in a practical way. And that's where everything got distorted. It's very interesting when you look at the story of Jesus, who's not in that story? A relationship with a woman is never there. Or if it's there, it's distorted. The very idea of the religion is what? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, no women in the story. I mean, there had to be a mother to give birth to him, but that's it. You know, but that's it. That's all. That's all there is to it. But then it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The truth is, Jesus himself couldn't marry. Jesus himself could not relate to women because his ideas were very powerful ideas way out there, but not landed in practicality. Not landed in practicality. Nor could Shabtai Tzvi. Shabtai Tzvi was a big Kabbalist. People thought he was the Mashiach, but he never got married. He once did a whole show. He got married once. They were waiting for the Kala to come. The Kala came, was a Sefer Torah. He said, I got married to the Sefer Torah. Okay, finally, there's political pressure. He got married. But these people, they don't get married. They don't have kids. You know, that the whole Catholicism says, you know, marriage you don't get married. You know, a holy man will never have a woman in his life. Right? That's why the whole religion has to fail, you see. But these are all, on the positive hand, they're on fire. They have the Yesod Abba, they have an Eish, right? But they want to skip all the other steps that are necessary to bring the Mashiach, which are the details of life. Raising families, teaching little children to put on tefillin, you putting on tefillin, you doing those mundane mitzvahs that are down in this world. But I'm up there. What I gotta bother? No. You gotta make it all real down here. So they were interested in the Yesod Abba, but not in the Yesod of Ima. So now, you know, and it's interesting. This plays out many ways. If you look in the whole all American heroes until very recently, right? What was the true American hero? You look at all your favorite television shows from the past, you know. Let's say a very nice parv thing. Let's say Bonanza. Remember that from the 50s and 60s, right? What did you have? Four men and Hop Sing. There were no women there, right? And you knew whenever one guy would fall in love with a girl, she'd be out by the end of the show, right? The American hero, right? Gunsmoke. And throughout, you go throughout Batman and Robin. That whole thing, it's always the man. Okay, there could be a little flirtation with a woman, you know. All these old shows, Ben Casey, all these things, you know. And Dr. Zorba, but no woman. Never a woman in there. You couldn't be a hero with a wife. I don't know, maybe you could pick one that I'm off on here. Superman, no wife. None of the American, it was the man, not the woman. Never was. Right? Because what do you need? It all follows Christianity, all these ideas. It's the man without the woman. That's all. You could be on fire, but you don't make it in a practical way down here. You don't come back, bring the fire back here and make it happen down here. So Rav Kook continues. He says, but always you find their mistake with all kinds of pains and suffering. The mistakes of the false messiahs brought all kinds of pains and sufferings. And then eventually the world gets back to its normal pace. L'mahalich ha-ragil shal shmiras ha-minhagim ha-mesoras ha-munah ha-mitzvahs. We come back to the old-fashioned, traditional way of following the customs, going to shul, putting on tefillin every day, and going back to the simple way of life. L'halos dafka al-yidei mahalich iti. To grow dafka only in a very gradual way. The gradual way, step by step, every day, putting on tefillin, giving tzedakah every day, raising the children every day, using your bina to incorporate this fire into this world, a slow, slow, gradual process. That's the one that Yiddishkeit always survived through. Not the exciting flash in the pan. Ooh, he's going to turn everything around. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. It's going to be this. He's on fire. Let's just go cut to the chase. Skip all the processes. Let fly right off the thing. It says that the mistakes always, it always backfired on Yidden every single time. You never had a leader who was a flash in the pan that succeeded. The other ones were slow, slow, slow till they finally worked on us, also they finally made it. And that's what he says. He concludes, I don't have it on the sheet. He says, Osem Nishyonim Shasu Bnei Aaron, this experiment that the sons of Aaron did, Yilonu Lamore Derech, it's a bitter lesson. Lios Yodi Mayach Ruyusum Shalmahiros, to know what the end will be of people who are quick to get the fast spiritual solutions. If you're impetuous, if you have spiritual impetuosity, and I'm going to go right for the top, and you leave out the practical steps that are down below, you see what happens to such a person. So this experiment taught us the risks and the dangers of living in this kind of a hurry, of seeking to die when Hashem really wants you to live, of trying to bypass the normal methods of Yesod Ima. You have to have the Ima. What's the Ima? Ima is there every day, day in, day out. You get up in the morning, you got a problem, the Ima's always there. Used to be that way. Ima's always there. What about, wait till your father comes home, but the mother's there till the father comes home. Right? And the husband has, I've got this great idea. It manifests in so many ways, right? Guys, I got a great idea. This guy wants to sell me a piece of real estate in Florida. We're going to make millions of dollars. It's unbelievable. I'm ready to write the check right now. The wife says, wait a minute. Let's just see what exactly is going on over here. And let's meet the guy and let's see what's going on. Let's ground this a little bit. And they find out that the guy's a charlatan and he's ripped off a million people. You know, how many times does that happen? Where the husband's ready to tank the family assets, and if the wife is able to hold on to him, they don't lose it, right? That's all part of that same nature, right? So the slow system of bottom up is always the one that succeeds, right? And you reach a point where you do connect heaven and earth, which is the ultimate goal. So yes, you need this soul, you need this idea, you very much need this idea of against your will you will die. You want to have this fire, and you want to always, I wish I could be in Hashem's arms right now, and therefore, you know, I'm going to take that excitement and put it into what I'm doing down here as well. And just when you feel you got to die, you got to leave this world, and you got to fly out of all restraints, Hashem reminds you against your will, you will live. Your goal is in this, you have these great ideas, you're a big scholar. Guess what? You got to get married, you have to have kids, you have to find a way to pay for tuitions. You got to find a way to change. You got to find a way to take got your fire and make me part of the mundane world, because that's the way I want things to be. And that's where you're going to have the biggest fire that I want. So now you can understand all these other reasons, what the rabbis say, why they died. They were drunk. What does it mean they were drunk? They were filled with this higher light of Abba. They had too much Abba in them, too much excitement without the Ima part. They didn't take counsel of the elders. What does that mean? The elders are usually called miyushavim, people that are settled with more experience. They take things easy. They relax. They don't make decisions right away. You know, young people always rushing. They don't ask advice. You don't seek counsel from the Ima and Abba connection. So they didn't connect to Bina, which older people get Bina. The rabbis say, you know, again, when they said, when will these old men die? Meaning, you know, when we won't have to be troubled by this will to live. You know, old people, they want to live. More so than young people, if you ever notice. It's this idea, we got to stay grounded. We got to still stick around. When will these old people die and we don't have to be so grounded anymore? And we could just explode and bring Yiddishkeit to the highest levels immediately. It's not what Hashem wants. When Avram took Yitzchak to the mountain to give the Akedah, what did he say to Yishmael and Eliezer? He says, you know, we're going to go up, and then it says, another word, it says, Veshuvu Aleichem, and then we'll come back to you. Why do you have to say, and then we'll come back to you? So the Hasidic firm say that Hashem wants that even if you get to the top of the mountain, and you did the binding of Isaac, and you couldn't get any holier than that, mamish up there, you still have to be able to come right back down and talk to the guys with the camels. And be integrated into that world. You went all the way to the top of the mountain, you flickered all the way up, you were in Hashem's arms, but you know, you don't stay at the mountain, you come back, you go to the regular people, and you try to get them excited about Yiddishkeit and being proper people the same way. So the rabbis tell us, we're almost done, that there are four people, gotta get to Rabbi Akiva, gotta put Rabbi Akiva into this time of year, because this is the time where his students died. The rabbis tell us that four people went into a pardes, into an orchard. It's an allegory to a tremendous mystical place. Four great rabbis, they went into this place. Three of them didn't come out normal, didn't survive the ordeal. Right? Only one came in peace and went out in peace, and that was Rabbi Akiva. In other words, these people were all Ratzal, they all went out, they flickered off the thing, but three of them did not come back in a healthy way. One died, one went crazy, one went off the path. They did not, once you have all this unbelievable, sublime understanding of life, it's so hard to be a regular person again. I had all this amazing stuff, and now we're just going to wash the dishes? That's not for me. So one said, I can't live this way. Died. The other one went crazy. The other one said, I can't be a Jew. Sometimes too much information isn't good either. Once you're so, it's like the person's all overqualified to live. But Rabbi Akiva was able to come back with no problem. He understood. You go up, but you got to come down. Rabbi Akiva was the Rebbe of who? Rebbe of who? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Of Lag BaOmer fame. All the Kabbalah that we have, all the mystical teaching comes from Rabbi Akiva, who gave it to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Now, Rabbi Akiva lost 24,000 students. And what did he do after that? He started again as an old rabbi. He built it back up. Because what? He had a desire to live. Right? He went to the south, picked five students, reestablished Torah. All the Torah we have today comes from his coming back for his will to live. He could have wanted to die like the others. You know, guys, I put my whole life into this. I had 24,000 students. Can you imagine what kind of come down it was to him? Imagine you're rushing with 24,000 students. You know how great you are? You lose them all? Then he'd say, forget it, I'll go with them. Wouldn't it be great? I want to be with my students. Let me go with them. He says, no, we'll start again. He started with five. Can you imagine what a loss of esteem people would feel? So I'll come up with five too. Is that a problem? So that same Rabbi Akiva, like he knew, he still kept that fire. And because of that fire, we have the whole Torah Sheba'al Peh, the whole oral law is from him. Everything we need to have down in this world comes from him. So this, and as well, you know, how did Rabbi Akiva become Rabbi Akiva? This is the only romantic story in the Talmud. With his wife, Rachel. The romantic story with Rachel, this daughter of a rich man, and she saw qualities in Rabbi Akiva. You know, why are we talking so much about Rachel? What do we need? I don't know. Very few Tanas in the Gemara we know about their wives. Very few. And here we have more stories about Rachel than any other woman, as far as I know. Why? Because she's the Yesod Ima. She took his fire, but kept it grounded. These amazing ideas, that's wonderful. Now let's make it real. Right? So ultimately, he had the perfect Abba and Ima match with her. And with that fire, he could bring it into this world and bring it into a world that we can learn all this Torah with the Kabbalah, the outspacey stuff, and bring it real into this world. And that's what the Ishbitzer Rebbe says in Source 13. He says the word Zos is a mystical reference to Malchus. I'm not going to get into why. Which means the fear of Hashem. As we say also, Isha Yiras Hashem. A woman is a God-fearing woman. So the first time we find Zos in the Tanakh is by the woman. It says, L'Zos Yikarei Isha. To this one he will call woman. when he finds his wife, Zos upon, this time I found the right person. Zos is always a reference to the word woman. Torah says, and he built the woman, Vayiv, and he built the woman from the man, and building is from Bini Asera. So the woman's quality to build and to construct and things in this world, it comes from this female quality of Zos. And that's what Hashem is telling Aaron. You want to come into the holies? It's Bezos. It's not forgetting about the female quality. You make it real. You're not just going into the Mishkan, bring your own fire to go to Hashem and say goodbye to the rest of the world. When you go into the Mishkan Yom Kippur, you're bringing the whole world with you. Everybody's problems, everybody's sins, everything that's going on goes with you. And you have to figure a way to take that Mishkan experience and now bring it back to the people. And make them on fire the way you're on fire. That's the reason you're allowed to go. You want to go to the holiest place, get the biggest fire? Is we plan on bringing some fire back. If you don't plan on bringing fire back and bring the female component of practicality and to build the world up, you have no right to go and have this tremendous spiritual journey away if you're not planning on coming back and bringing it in and making it real into this world over here. Bezos Yavaron. That's the only way you're allowed to come into the holiest places if you plan on coming back. Now, meaning to say, now let's try to get this a little bit more practical now. Okay, it's all very nice, right? So, meaning to say, in a nutshell, you can't go with your natural feelings into holiness. It's not a question of how you feel. It's a question of making it real in God's world. So, you know, what if you have a feeling, I have a fiery feeling that I should say the Al HaNisim prayer on Lag BaOmer. You know, it will inspire me. I have a fiery thing, I want to put tefillin on Shabbos. Or a woman wants to bake a challah on Shabbos. I want to have a fresh challah Shabbos day and I will make a challah on Shabbos. I will feel much more spiritual by doing that. Right? I'm on fire. So what's wrong with that? That's an Esh Zorah. That's a fire God didn't command. Didn't command this. Enthusiasm, excitement, and fire could be there. It's fantastic. The Yesod Abba, it's fantastic. But without the Yesod Ima, the Yesod Ima says, what are you doing? It's not up to you to bring up a fire that God doesn't ask for. Right? And that's when things become very challenging. You know, let's say, we'll pick a number of examples so I can upset as many people as possible. You know, there are certain women who insist on dancing with a Sefer Torah on Simchas Torah. Okay, so all the women who want to dance with Simchas Torah, they're not going to appreciate what I have to say. You know, so where's that coming from? I would say there's a very strong fire of enthusiasm for many of them. There are some people who are just trying to make political statements. I'm not talking about those people. I'm not some people who genuinely say, you know, my husband learns Torah. I'm very happy about Torah. How come? And he gets to dance with the Torah, and I can't dance with the Torah. And I've sacrificed for Torah as well. I'm working so he can study Torah. Why can't I dance with the Torah? Right? So what's the answer? The answer is, first of all, your grandmother never felt the need to dance with a Sefer Torah. As a matter of fact, as I recall, your grandmother was very happy to say Tehillim for hours on end. And to pour her heart out to Hashem. Mrs., I've never seen you say any Tehillim. But you want to rush to carry a Sefer Torah? Right? So, you know, there's something that we call, that excitement has to fit your spiritual profile. If you have a spiritual profile, then that's proper, then that excitement will fit into that spiritual profile. If the spiritual profile isn't there, then you have a strange fire that you're bringing over here. You gotta be careful. What is that fire really trying to accomplish? You know, Satmarov said he couldn't understand all the excitement in schools to teach Ivrit, to teach Hebrew. By the way, the Satmarov spoke a beautiful Hebrew. People think he spoke a beautiful Hebrew. So he could certainly teach it. Some people say they don't like people teaching because they didn't know it themselves. He knew it. He wondered why are people in North America going crazy to teach their children Ivrit as if it was the most fundamental part of the Torah. While in the same school, they'll only teach the boys in high school Gemara for only 45 minutes. In the same school, they don't teach and enforce any tznius, any modesty in the school. They're not really that careful about the kashrus. There's no fire for learning, he said. But there's a fire to learn the Hebrew language. Right? He wondered why people are so excited. What is the calling of the Hebrew language? Now, of course, we understand it's Lashon HaKodesh. But, you know, so places say, if kids know Ivrit, they'll be able to learn Torah better. Because if you know Hebrew, these will learn Torah better. That's amazing. But the problem is, in those schools, they don't learn Torah better. They only spend an hour a week learning Torah. If they're learning Ivrit to learn Torah better, how come they're not, after they know Ivrit, why aren't they learning Gemara 4 hours a day? Because that's the real Torah they're supposed to know. And you come up to Shemayim, the final exam, they don't ask you if you learned Ivrit. But they will ask you, do you know the entire Shas? That's what you gotta be on fire for. So if you're talking, we're learning Ivrit for a couple of years, do you find any schools where they're learning Ivrit? And after a couple of years, now we're gonna really pack them in with Gemara. They're gonna learn Gemara and Gemara, because now they have such good Ivrit, they're gonna learn Gemara really well. Somehow it's coincidental that in a homeless place where there's a strong push of Ivrit, there's maybe 45 minutes of Gemara, fourth period between math and science. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you understand the point I'm making here. Right? So the Satmar Rav concluded that whenever you see that a Jew gets an idea, and this idea appears to be like the holiest of holies, and when the person feels that his whole Yiddishkeit goes around this idea, that's an Eish Zora. That's a strange fire that you're going to get burned by. The Rav Kook himself said that great people get burned by. So now I'm going to make everybody upset now. So today is Yom HaTzmaut. Right? Today is Yom HaTzmaut. Right? So we didn't talk about it. So I have to talk about Yom HaTzmaut. It's Independence Day. And there's people who say Hallel. I'm not getting into Hallel. I'm not getting into any of these things. And I'll tell you right in advance, I love Eretz Yisrael. It's a fantastic thing to be in Eretz Yisrael. We're very happy when we see people moving to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, I'm just making one point. For example, I remember when I was in high school. Okay, and I went to I don't want to say any names. People get all upset. You see, I went to a day school that had a very, we'll say, a right-wing attitude. Okay, from a yeshiva background. So, and that part of the world, you know, did not say halal. Didn't say halal. Right? So there were other places that did say halal. So the other places would make big publications that we're gonna come to our place and we're gonna say halal on Yom HaTzmaut, and to make sure they'd have a fancy breakfast and donuts. So in our school, there was like 50 boys in the high school, and 45 went to the other place. To Tzuhala Yom HaOtzmut. Really, you know, because, why? Really, really? I was with the kids. Because, excuse me, we don't have to come to school till 10:30. Were they such great lovers of Israel? Not necessarily. Now, I'm not suggesting that anything, I'm not meaning anything wrong, but here's the point I'm trying to say. This is the point I'm trying to say. If a Jew will take Yom HaOtzmut, and he's so excited about it, and there'll be parade, and there'll be singing, and there'll be dancing, and we're gonna say hallel, with zest and gusto. Which, by the way, is just a man-made holiday. I don't think the Beis Din in Yerushalayim decreed Yom HaAtzmaut as a holiday. I don't think so. This was a political holiday. Okay, then there were some religious organizations afterwards who once it's here, but the original date, I don't think was written in the Torah. No Navi made this day. So much excitement, yeah? Last week was Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is sanctioned by the Bible, by God himself. Where is the excitement for Hallel there? Why were people sleeping in and not going to Minyan on Rosh Chodesh? But on Yom HaAtzmaut, they're excited. Now, where's the spiritual profile? I'm excited because I love God. That's why I'm celebrating the State of Israel. Really? Well, God wanted you to get up last week on Rosh Chodesh. As a matter of fact, on Pesach, you didn't make it to too many minyans either. And, you know, those are things you got to do. The strict opinions say you have to say Hallel on Pesach. Everybody says you have to say Hallel on Pesach, no? And when you're sleeping in, you had a late Seder, you come into shul at 11 o'clock. But that same person has all the excitement, I got to say Hallel on Yom HaTzmud. Now, you talk to such a person, you have so much fervor for this, and then you start talking about tznius, about modesty, and say, where does it say you have to have tznius? So I'll say, where does Shulchan Aruch say you have to say tznius? I say, where does Shulchan Aruch say you say Hallel on Yom HaTzmud? Right? So, but now again, I'm not saying you shouldn't say Hallel on Yom HaTzmud, that's not the point. Because on the other hand, let's take a different example. Let's take Rav Soloveitchik of blessed memory. Rav Soloveitchik would say Hallel on Yom HaTzmud. But there's a difference. Rav Soloveitchik would learn Torah 12 hours a day with a fire. Rav Soloveitchik would say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh with a fire. Rav Soloveitchik would give his whole life up for Torah and Chesed, and he did mitzvahs all day long. And in the context of all that fire, of true fire, the day-to-day Yesod Ha'ima fire, building people's lives, being a Rebbe to people, going through all the small people's work. Within that fire, there was a fire to say Hallel on Yom HaTzmud. That's a kosher fire for Yom HaTzmud. Do you understand what I'm saying? But for you to say, no, Yom HaTzmud is everything. We're excited about it. It's the solution to everything. Well, you bring a false fire. Because it can't be the solution if you didn't talk to God yesterday. Where were you for Minyan yesterday? So that's what I'm saying. Back in high school, you think the kids in my school, they always came to Minyan every day? Well, but for this, they were going to make it because there's donuts and breakfast and all these things. And more than anything else, we get to show the school can't control us. I'm not saying all people say that that's the reason. Do you understand this? Do you understand? Again, I'm going to say it again. If your position is to say Hallel Yom HaTzmud, you have rabbis to say should say it, that's fine. But if I daven once a year on Yom HaTzmud, if my whole connection to Yiddishkeit is Yom HaShoah, and Yom HaShoah is the only Jewish holiday I celebrate because the Holocaust was everything. To remember the Holocaust is everything. What about putting on tefillin is nothing? It's a strange fire. And we know that all Jewish institutions that focused on Holocaust as the religion only have died out and there's nothing left of them. That's what you have to realize. That's the strange fire. There's a place, but it has to fit into all these things. You teach American kids the Hebrew language in school, but they're barely connected to Torah. And the truth is, it's maybe even harder. Let's look from an educational point of view. What's the easiest way to teach a boy Gemara? In the language he understands, for goodness sake. You have to explain so many complex concepts. You have to have such an expertise in language. No American kid, no matter how good you can teach him Hebrew, you're going to start to teach him Gemara with a Hebrew of his as a second language. Is that the optimal way for him to learn Gemara? But we're doing it, why? So he'll know Hebrew. So he can learn Torah better. But you don't find it in those places. You don't find in those places that they're spending hours and hours and hours. Now, if they're taka born in Israel, and Hebrew is their mama lush, then it makes sense. They're learning Hebrew because that would be just as foolish to learn Talmud in English for an Israeli. Right? Unless the kid is mamish. But there's an Eish Zora saying that the Hebrew language, that is the Yiddishkeit. The Hebrew language is the Yiddishkeit? And what about the same girl that's speaking in Hebrew that doesn't dress with sneas? Or the boy who speaks the Hebrew language and he's flirting with girls? And he doesn't know any Gemara? Or he knows a token piece of Gemara? Doesn't know how to learn the way he needs to learn? So that's an Eish Zora. You have to be careful about it. Again, I'm not saying you can't go to Yom HaTzmud. You could do it. If that's part of your overall fire, If you have a fire to God pre Yom Ha'atzmaut, then put that fire into Yom Ha'atzmaut, and it's a holy thing. But it's bezos yavar and al kodesh. Bezos with this. If you don't come with the yisod ima, if you don't come with an idea that on a practical level, day to day, this is what Yiddishkeit's all about. Every day I daven in shul. Every day I say hal on Rosh Chodesh. Every day I'm in shul and Pesach and this and that. I'm careful about this. And I feel that part of my fire is to say hal yom ha'atzmaut. Kol ha'kavod kodshei kadoshim. I'm serious. But if it's not, then you have a very terrible fire. And that's a fire that can destroy all of Klal Yisrael. When the Reb Chaim of Volozhin came to the Vilna Gaon, okay? Because you think I'm going to be only picking on, you know, certain element of Yiddishkeit. Okay, I'll pick the other extreme. The Vilna Gaon and Reb Chaim of Volozhin. Reb Chaim Volozhin comes to Vilna Gaon, I don't know, late 1700s, around 1802, whatever, around that time. He says, Rebbe, I have an amazing idea. I'm so excited. I thought an idea to build a yeshiva, and he goes through the whole system of how to have a yeshiva system, because there really weren't yeshivas per se till then. I have an idea of making yeshiva with students and this and that. He was all bubbling excited. He goes to the Vilna Gaon and says, so like, what do you think? To spread Torah. Vilna Gaon says, I don't know. Didn't seem very excited at all. Okay. A couple years later, the Vilna Gaon says to Rav Chaim, his student, he says, so whatever happened with the yeshiva that you wanted to build? He says, well, and I wanted to build it, but when I saw that you were so cool to the idea, I figured you thought it was such a good idea, so I put it on the shelf. So the Vilna Gaon says, but you still think it's important? He says, yeah. He says, I think you should build it. He says, Rabbi, I don't understand. Why did you think I shouldn't build it before, and now you think I should build it? Because before you came with way too much excitement. Way too much excitement. I saw a strange fire coming from you. In other words, he saw the Yesod Abba, but he didn't see the Yesod Ima. You get too excited about something, you know, that then you're missing. The idea becomes its own religion, and you're forgetting HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, if you started with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, but you flickered off the page, and you're all with Hashem, and you know what? You're not going to bring it to, it's not going to be real, it's not going to be something that's going to be helpful for us. Now that I see it's been a few years, and you've kind of settled down, and now you're ready to do it, now I give you a Baruch Shabbat with Hatzalacha. It was one of the most amazing yeshivas, the yeshiva of Volozhin. The yeshiva for 100 years, and it was a role model for other yeshivas. It was the basics of the entire yeshiva network that came out of that. But when he's too excited, it's never a good idea. Never a good idea. We don't want to take away your excitement in life, but it has to be channeled in a practical way that it doesn't destroy things along the way. So that's, we have to daven to Hashem not to make these mistakes, not to lose that excitement, but not to make mistakes. And that's, I'll just finish, when we say in Hallel, we say, Ana Hashem Hoshiyana. Please Hashem, save me, please. What does it mean when you say this? Well, you should have kavana when you say, Ana Hashem Hoshiyana. Hashem, I love you. I love you. But even with this love, Hashem, my love can cause me to make mistakes. I can make mistakes. The word na is spelled nun aleph, that stands for nadav and aviv. Nadav and aviv. So what do you say? You say, ana Hashem. Ana is aleph, nun aleph. And who's the aleph? Eliyahu. Eliyahu, nadav and aviv. Because Eliyahu also was with fire. But Eliyahu was Pinchas. And what do we know about Pinchas? Pinchas was on fire too. But what did Pinchas do when he was on fire? He said, Rebbe, should I do this or not? When he saw the desecration that was happening with Cosby and Zimri, he was on fire. He's ready to kill them. He's on fire. He said, Rebbe, is this okay or is this not okay? Is it grounded in the Ema or not grounded in the Ema? He says, yes it is. Okay, then you're going to do it. Eliyahu had the excitement. But he understood how to make it real. So we say, Ona, Ona, we want to take Eliyahu with Nadav and Aviv. We like the fire of Nadav and Aviv, but it's got to be grounded and connected. So my excitement, we pray to Hashem, Ona Hashem. Please Hashem, Hoshiyana, save me that I shouldn't fool myself. Save me, Hoshiyana, save me from the no of Nadav and Aviv. Because at the end of the day, Al Korcha Tochai, Al Korcha Tomeis. Against your will, you're alive. Against your will, you die. Our job in this world is to somehow come to a point of holiness by creating a balance between these opposing wills to live, these opposing wills to die. Hashem wants us to live. He wants us to live, but always with the will to die. And He wants us to die always with the will to live. So Hashem should help us. That we should first of all have the inspiration to be on fire. And there are whom to be inspired from to be on fire. And when you have this fire, but remember that fire has to be grounded in a real, profile. A profile that on a day-to-day level, take that excitement and make putting on your tefillin today with that excitement. You know, you have such a big, and if you have Yom HaSun and you get an excitement from it and it's part of your profile, then yeah, you should get a certain excitement when you're putting on your tefillin on Yom HaTzmaut. And the next day it should carry over and give you excitement in your tefillin, in your kashrus, in your tznius. Because yes, it's a bracha to have Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem gave us Eretz Yisrael. We thank Hashem for Eretz Yisrael. And if He gave us Eretz Yisrael, then we should live up to being worthy to have Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem didn't give us Eretz Yisrael just to make it into a modern European city, but the place where Torah should be lived as it should be lived like nowhere else in the world. And to take that excitement and say, and you have so many people like that. You have so many wonderful Hesder boys who talk and they learn for hours and hours and they take that love of Hashem, and it's a real love of Hashem. A real love of Hashem, and they really learn. And they say, I will defend my country with that love of Hashem. Like David HaMelech. Then that is the true spiritual profile. Shal b'socha, that we should be honest with ourselves and keep the fire and make sure it burns in the right places. Have a wonderful day. Thank you. Okay, did I get enough people upset? Maybe not this room, but...